always forgot. Thank you for those kind words and appreciate the opportunity to be here with the Mooresville congregation for this week, going out through Wednesday, holding a gospel meeting. When we think about victory as Christians, the first thought we should have is heaven. Is heaven. My wife and I were blessed with that fourth grandchild, a girl, a granddaughter, about 2 weeks early, all 5 pounds and 7 ounces of her, and 20 inches long, skinny. But we're grateful to have her. Mr. Jacob Rupert Jr., owner of the 1922 New York Yankees, guaranteed the pennant even before the opening day game. And Mr. Huggins, the manager, made this statement: how can we ever win the championship? To which Rupert simply says, by embracing the challenge, by refusing to fail. And 154 games later, indeed, they won the American League pennant that year. The Giants took care of them in the World Series, but that's not the point. He made that statement, embracing the challenge, refusing to fail. I don't know about you, but that's the attitude I want to have in living my Christian life. That's the attitude I want to have in doing God's will. Embrace the challenge. The challenge is from God Almighty. He's my Creator. My faithfulness and my refusing to lose go a long way with this. Victory is that which everybody wants. In sports, in war, in games, in all of life, actually. A few years ago, when I was preparing this lesson for a summer meeting in Charlotte at in July, June the 30th, Thursday, 2005, Salisbury Post, sports section, first opening page, disqualified is what it read in big, big print, about as large a print as you ever see in a newspaper. That's what it read. All because a young man by the name of Zeb Link lived 3.3 miles closer to Moxville, North Carolina, than he did to Salisbury. Thus, the entire Rowan County Legion team disqualified for the rest of the season. They had a good team, too. Expected to go to the state finals. But it's all over. It's done. All because of a mistake. Now, it was an honest mistake, no doubt. They didn't plan that, but it was a mistake. And it cost that team, each player, and friends, family, the season. They lost it all. Failure is absolutely no fun. It's hard telling how they suffered that summer, missing going to those games, missing being in that competition. But nonetheless, they had failed. When we think about victory, should we not think about victory over sin, victory over self, victory over Satan, victory over the world? Because that's really what it's all about, the victory that we have. Sweeter gets the journey every day. I don't know if that's in your songbooks or not. Beautiful song. And that's the way it is day by day as we walk in Christ with that reward in front of us, walking in the light, being faithful, knowing that His blood has been shed for us. It just doesn't get a whole lot better than that if you want to really stop and think about it. Because we can see that victory now, even as we live now, in faith. In faith. Heaven is the ideal. It's the Christian's goal of all time. It's our goal, right? The Greek word that's used for victory, translated from the Greek word, is Nike, and it's found in several places in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And then 1 Corinthians 15, that we'll spend a lot of time in this morning, verses 54 through 58, three times in that text, victory is translated. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that victory is attainable. That victory is very important. Without that victory, I submit unto you, without that victory, we have no chance of salvation. Jesus had to overcome that. He had to win the victory for us, and he did just that. And we can have that victory. The verb form, nikao, means to conquer, to overcome. And it's translated in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. Them that had gotten the victory in the King James Version and the American Version, and in the RV, them that come victorious from, in the New King James Version, those who have the victory. Basically, what we see here in the translations of these various forms of Nike is overcoming, prevailing, conquering, being winners, being victorious. In the scripture reading just a moment ago in Revelation 3, 20 through 23, we saw that exact same idea of overcoming. As a matter of fact, when one takes the book of Revelation and reads it without trying to make literal interpretations of everything, which is, by the way, impossible, and reads it and sees that it's written for us being victorious in Christ, as overcomers, there's much, much comfort that we can gain from the book of Revelation. Not anywhere close to our hardest book to understand in the Bible. Paul didn't write it, and we know we had to understand him in some places. But nonetheless, when we look at that book of Revelation and we see it as being that for victory, for overcomers, that should encourage us. Now, that's pretty neat, but it gets even better, because there's a Greek word that's hyper-nikao, I think. I may be mispronouncing that. And it's used in Romans 8:37. It means to be more than conqueror, to gain a surpassing victory. That's the meaning of it there. And that literal meaning simply means that we are hyper-conquerors. Now, that's pretty strong. We who are victorious in Christ, we who are in Christ Christians, we who are walking in the light and doing His will. This victory encompasses justification by faith. It encompasses peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It encompasses the hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 spell that out for us. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I like those words. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's the power of God. It's that foolishness of preaching that God chose to save them that believe, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. That crucifixion of Jesus had to happen, else we could never have had the victory. I was just thinking, as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, Jesus became one of us, made lower than the angels for a period of time as he lived on this earth. What if he would have been human at the wrong time and not gone to the cross? He didn't have to. I'm so thankful that he did go to the cross, because the victory without the cross never exists. It cannot exist. I want us to turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and take a closer look at this chapter on victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. The heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 certainly understood the victory in Christ. Do we understand it? It's a rather long chapter, but it's worth our read, and we'll look at a lot of it. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Paul is taking a stance here, and he's making a strong statement. That stance is that he's taking is this gospel message is strong. And he's speaking to these people and says, you have obeyed it. You've received it. And you stand in it. They've obeyed it. And then he says, you've got to keep it all in memory. You've got to understand this claim that you have made. Have you ever met someone and they talk about what they believe, and you get to talk with them, and you think, well, yeah, that's on target, that's fine. Maybe it's a brother or sister in the Lord even. And then all of a sudden, a topic comes up, and they won't take a stand on it. They won't give a yay or a nay. We cannot be that way. We need to take a stand for what is right and hold firm to it. That's what we must do. That's what Paul is saying here. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered it unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, he's talking about the events of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, none of which could have occurred had he not become one of us, none of which could have occurred had he not lived those years on this earth, given being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so he does this. He does this for us. And I like what Paul says when he says, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. He's speaking here of the heart of the gospel message. He's speaking here concerning that which had to happen before we could even think about having victory. And he continues in verses 5 through 8, and he makes mention of appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection to Cephas, to the 12, and to above, more than 500 brethren at once, and to his brother James, and then again to all the apostles. And the last of all, Paul says, was to me in verse 8. When we realize this Jesus who lived, died, and was buried just like a human. He was human. On that third day, by the power of God, up from the grave, he arose. And when he arose, that changed everything. That changed everything. His half-brothers, if you wish, James being one of them that he made a special appearance to, they weren't really behind their brother. They were just like brothers are today. You know? Brothers got to work awfully hard to convince brothers and sisters of what's going on. But nonetheless, James made a change. And Jude did too. But James becomes a very central man involved in Christianity in Jerusalem after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He did much good. And he had this special appearance. Don't you think that had something to do with the with James being strong enough to go through with what he did in Christianity? Don't you know that the apostles needed this? He made those appearances. The thing of it is, folks, that Jesus, that man, was dead, and that man, Jesus, has arisen. That dead body is walking. That dead body is talking. That dead body is going to ascend back to heaven. That dead body makes many appearances. Very important to keep that in mind. And Paul goes on to talk about verses 9 and 10. where he shows his humility. He's taking the back seat, not wanting to give the credit to him, and rightly so. He knows his place. He knows the importance of faith. He knows the importance of his faith. And he's bringing this forth. Verse 12, this is the section that I like to think of as proofs in the pudding. The resurrection of the body from the dead. There you go. There it is. We see it. He's walking. He's about. Now, if Christ be preached, verse 12, that he rose from the dead, how some among you there is, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, there is not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also had fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, pitiful. We have no hope. That's the key. There's the pudding. Proof's in the pudding. There's the pudding. That's what we got to hang on to. We got to know that Christ did his part. He did it to the very end, and he did it right. He does not have to come back and do it again. He's done it. And the victory is ours if we will but accept it, believe it, obey it, and live it, and share it with others. The last enemy is destroyed. He talks about in the next few verses 20 through 28, that last enemy being destroyed, he has this victory. Look at verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be in all of us. Jesus is our leader. He's the reason we have victory. And God has given this to him. His church is established. And who's in authority? Who's in control? Jesus Christ. He's the head of his church. It's awfully hard not to understand this. You have to work harder not to understand what Paul's saying, I believe, than to understand it. Read it. Take it. It's there. It's clear. When we think about this, and I didn't mention this a while ago, but when we're talking about Christ rose from the dead, and we're talking about the resurrection of the dead. In this text, and maybe even more so in the next section, starting verse 29, where we see dead, if we think of it as dead body, it kind of brings it into life. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead body? If the dead body rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead body? You see, that dead body is going to come alive. And we're baptized for salvation, for our souls. That death of our humanity is the beginning of life, if you wish. The beginning of eternity. The rest of eternity is the beginning of living with Christ in heaven, having that victory. And they stand, we in jeopardy, every hour. I protest by your rejoicing, verse 31. which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. What's he dying daily of? The danger? The constant danger that comes to him? Constant danger? Do we have danger today by serving God? Well, not in a physical way from other people, not now, maybe not too far in the future it might be some persecution. But what about the war that goes on every day that I am involved in, you are involved in, every one of us are involved in, and that's fighting against Satan. He's there. He's going to take whatever opportunity he can to get us as Christians to denounce God, to go against him and not to walk in the light, not to be faithful, not to serve him, not to please him. This dying daily pictures this idea of constant danger. We do not become victorious without realizing this. Now, this is something that's kind of subtle, but something we'll get to in just another verse or two. When we think about our associations with other humans, in many cases our associations are not necessarily with Christians. We live in the world. We've got to come in contact with those of the world. In verse 32 he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Companionship, evil companionships corrupts good morals. We must believe that. We must believe that. Bad company ruins character, the American version says. When we think about that, and we think about the influence that others can have upon us, we can see the constant danger that we're in, can we not? This idea of dying daily is a concept we must be willing to do. We die daily to avoid going back into the world, to avoid allowing Satan to control our lives. This is what we must do. But it's all worth it. The glorious body is that which awaits us, as Paul continues. And he continues on in this same thing. He talks about death. He talks about the resurrection from the dead, the changes that are made. When that happens, we're going to be so happy because we're going to have that victory right there. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. Let's drop down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ, those that are alive when Jesus returns, there's going to be a change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to be fast. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and the mortal must put on immortality. We read this a moment ago, and here it is. And he goes on, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then verse 57, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory is what we have. We have that in Christ. Now, when we think about it, that sounds great. And it is. You know, this idea of victory, though, is not something that we're going to just wake up and have it. It's not something that is so readily available. We don't have to do anything. We have to be willing to make a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment. You've heard the story about the chicken complaining to the pig about Farmer John making him lay an egg every day. And the pig looked at him and said, That's nothing. That's nothing. He doesn't want just a part of me. He wants all of me. It's a total sacrifice. And that's what it is. The pig made the total sacrifice. We as Christians must be willing to make that total sacrifice. Now, to have this victory, there's two things that we must do. Two things, two essentials. First of all, to have victory, one must be in Christ. The victory that we're speaking of here is for those that are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Redemption is through His blood, Ephesians 1:7. And indeed, that forgiveness of sins, which is redemption through His blood, that is what we're after. That's what we must have. But those are only in Christ. In Christ. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We need help. We need forgiveness of those sins. This victory is what we have. Peter boldly makes a statement in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That victory is in Jesus, and it's in Him only. We take the attitude of Paul, and we're crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ living in me, Galatians 2:20. This idea of having Christ formed in you, that's what Paul sought for the church at Galatia in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, I desire for Christ to be formed in you. Is Christ formed in me? Is Christ formed in you? We should ask ourselves that question daily, and maybe more than once a day. Is Christ formed in me by the way I talk, by the things I do, the places I go, in every aspect of our lives? Rightly dividing the word, treating God the way He wants to be treated. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that God calls all of us by the gospel. And that gospel call, Paul, we've already seen at the first part of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, that gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, speaking of Jesus coming in flaming fire from heaven with all of His holy angels, going to take vengeance on two groups of people, those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel. So that gospel is God's call to mankind. Obedience to that gospel is essential. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it's very well illustrated how one can get in Christ. It speaks of obedience to a form of doctrine. Listen to it, verse 16 through 18 of Romans 6. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have, presently, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now wait a minute, what did they do? When were they made free from their sin? Before obeying that form of doctrine or after obeying that form of doctrine? The text is clear. They were made free of their sins after obeying that form of doctrine. And what was that form of doctrine? It was that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, was it not? And how did they obey that? Well, back up in Romans chapter 6 to verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We put on Christ, we're baptized into Christ, there's no other way. Galatians 3, 26-27. That's how we get in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. If I put this jacket on, I've got it on now, and I keep it on, I've got the jacket on. If I am baptized into Christ, I'm putting on a jacket. I'm putting on Christ. I'm crucifying myself to allow Him to be in control. I continue to wear that jacket of Jesus if I remain faithful and walk in the light. But if I take that off, I can lose that victory. I got to keep it on. I got to keep on keeping on. I got to get in Christ. And then I said there were two things a while ago. That one is being in Christ. Now that we're in Christ, we've got to stay in Christ. We've got to stay in Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part of that verse. That's a pretty long verse, and I dare say we could have this auditorium full of preachers, and not any of them could give us the whole verse. I could, but I do know it's a rather long one, but I know what the point there is. When we want to talk about faithfulness, let's go to the book of Hebrews and let God's Word, the Holy Spirit, tell us there. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, there's where he talks very strongly about what we must do. This idea of remaining faithful. If you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We must hear his voice. We must harden not our hearts. We must obey it. We must take heed. Verse 12. Lest there be in any of you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Part of that's done, he continues, by exhorting one another daily, by being faithful, by being steadfast to the end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So how, Mr. Rupert, the manager of Huggins, asked, are we going to do this? He said, by embracing the challenge, by refusing to fail. Have you embraced that challenge? Have you put on Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins and confessed that He is the Son of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins, to be put in Christ, to become a Christian, to be a part of His family, the church? If not, why not do that this morning? Or maybe you have done that, but you've let down your guard and gone astray and need to make amends. In either case, the opportunity is yours to respond and make all things right. Won't you do so as together we stand and sing the song selected.